Yeah, praise the Lord. It's such an honor to be here again. We are streaming live from Accra, the city of Accra in Ghana. And tonight we want to share briefly with God's people, the body of Christ here in Ghana, on a very important subject, the subject of the church. And the reason is because there's so much God is doing in our time and in our generation. And so it's very important for us to have an accurate understanding and perspective of what the church is about. This will help us to be better prepared and positioned to receive and to administer the mandate of God for our generation. The subject of the church, as important as it is, have not been well studied and understood by most of the believers. So people come to church with a lot of opinions that are not necessarily consistent with scriptures. So this evening in our brief Bible study, we want to look at the subject of the church. And very quickly, I'd like to begin by explaining from a definitive position what the church is. The church is actually a transliteration from a Greek word called ekkaleo. It's a compound word, ekkaleo, and it simply means out and called. So combined together, it simply means called out ones. That's the foundation, the origin of the word ecclesia, where the word the church was derived from. So if we have that understanding at the back of our mind, it will inform us what the church stands to represent in a dark world and in a corrupt world. If this understanding is not there, not well captured, we will come to church and we'll have our own opinion, like I've said, and many things will be in the hearts of people. Even those who pioneer churches, they will not know what it really implies. So this evening, I just want to talk about three things. First, the essence of the church. Secondly, the dynamics of the church. And thirdly, the administration of the church. So when we look at the essence of the church, for example, we are going to go back to the word from which the church was transliterated, which is simply the word called out ones. So by essence, it means the church is in itself a reflection of another essence. So the church, the identity of the church and the essence of the church is not in itself. The essence of the church and the identity of the church is to reflect and to represent the essence of another reality. And in the context of the Christian faith, the church, in essence, is a reflection of God, the being called God. You know, when you get to heaven, God is known as a holy God. There is no other name God is called in heaven. God is called holy in heaven. The 24 elders, the Bible reveals to us that day and night, morning, day and night, forever and ever, all they did in heaven was to proclaim him holy. What it means is that he is separate. He is in his own class. His essence is different from everything captured within the context of creation. So in heaven, God represents his own essence. But in the intelligence and the dynamics of creation, God wanted to create a being that reflected that holy essence that is separate from the angelic realm, separate from everything in creation. So when he began the project of creation, when he began the project of the church, the idea was God's attempt to capture that holy essence that is different in class, different in reality, different from every being. He wanted to capture that essence in a visible reality. So when you look upon the church, the idea in the heart of the Father was to be able to capture the totality of the essence of God that the angels have been contemplating for aeons. You know, when you study the throne room carefully, you will discover that every time the 24 elders bowed, as they lifted their heads, they never sat on their throne. They bowed again. What was happening is that every time they looked up, they saw another dimension of God. Every time they looked up, they saw another dimension of God. So for aeons, they kept looking up and seeing different expression of the glory of God in its effulgence. So they've never been able to actually look and capture the full essence of God. So God, in a bid to reveal and to reflect the full essence of his being that was not able to be captured in heaven or in the first earth, decided to embark on another project. And that project is called the church. So the idea in the heart of the Father in creating this infrastructure called the church was an attempt to capture his total essence and to reflect it to the visible and the invincible realm. So the project of the church began actually from Eden, because Eden was the first time God attempted to reveal his totality. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it said, God said, let us make man, not in the similitude of light, not in the essence of thunder, not in the essence of fire, not in the essence of water. When you look at the angelic realm, for example, the seraphims, the essence of the seraphims is an effulgence of fire. So they move to and fro in the midst of the coals of fire because that's their essence. So when you see a ranking seraphim, he reveals fire. There are angels that reflect light. So their essence is light. But when God wanted to create man, which was his original attempt to pioneer the church, he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And the Bible said, in the image of God, he made man. Male and female, he made both. The word man in that scripture is the word ish. It means a species. A species that is different from every other species that have ever existed. And this species captures the full essence and meaning of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the word create is the word bara. It means to make out of nothing. So what God actually did in that scripture was revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It said God took the dust from the ground and he took of God, because there was no raw material that God would use that would be able to capture the essence of God. So the raw material God used to create the man was God himself. So the Bible said God took of himself his breath and he put it in the nostril of what he picked from the dust, and the man became a living soul. So the reflection of the man, which is the first representation of the church, was actually the capturing, the containing, and the expression of God. So the church is actually the essence of God reflected to creation. The church is actually the life of God, the essence of God, captured and reflected. The moment that cannot be achieved, then what we call the church is just a religious gathering. And that will not be able to reveal the mandate that God had in his heart. So when you look at the Garden of Eden, for example, there were five things that characterized the church God wanted to build in Eden. The first thing that characterized that garden was that the church God wanted to build had the image of God. So when you looked at the church, it doesn't look like Ghanaians. It doesn't look like Nigerians. When you looked at that church, all you saw was God. That was what God pioneered. Number two, that church had the likeness of God. So when you entered that church, the church had the capacity to reflect and to reveal possibilities that will only be obtainable in God. So when you come into the church and you cannot see the power and the glory of God on display, there is a problem. It said in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen generation, God's special people, called forth to reveal, to reflect the glories and the essence of God. That's the likeness of God. So when people are confused and they come into church, they should receive direction. When people are dead and they come into church, they should come back to life. When people are sick and they come into church, they should come back to fullness of health. Why is that so? Because the church does not only reveal the image of God, the church also reveals the likeness of God. And number three, the church was what the ambience of the church was the presence of God himself. So the church in Eden was not a building. The church in Eden was a canopy of God's presence. Does this in any way negate the significance and relevance of buildings? No. But beyond the building, the glory of the church is not in the monument called the cathedral. The glory of the church is in the fact that the presence of God is captured there every day, every time. So when you come into the church, you have come under the pillar of God's presence. That was what happened even in the wilderness. The tabernacle of congregation was always a canopy of God's presence. But today, you come to church, you cannot see the image of God, unfortunately. Even the people walking on the altar, when you get close enough, you discover they are reflections of other spirits apart from God. This was why in John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. These were Sanhedrin. They could recite the Torah. They had religious practices that they obeyed all the time. But he said, you are off. your father, the devil. The word off is still the word ek, from whence ecclesia was derived. Even though they were high priests, they were Sanhedrin members, they understood the law, they recited the law, Jesus came and he went to their essence. He didn't go to their practices. He said, you are off your father, the devil. And then he went to the likeness. He said, the lust of your father shall ye do. Did they have a tabernacle? Yes. Do they have a synagogue? Yes. But when Jesus came, he didn't qualify that church by the monument. He didn't qualify that church by the size of the cathedral. He qualified that church by the image and by the likeness. He said, you are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father shall ye do. So when you come to a gathering of people and you can't see the likeness and the image of God, it may bear the title of church, but it's really not a reflection of the church. Number three, the image, the presence of God must always be there. The Bible said in Luke chapter 5 verse 17 that Jesus was teaching and the power of God was present to heal. If we gather together and the presence of God that brings the government of God is not there, then it's not the church. The church, Paul said, is the ground and pillar of truth. The ground and pillar of truth because the presence of God is there. Every time the presence of God comes, it comes to establish the government of God. So when people are living lawlessly, even if they are praying, fasting, and singing, it's not the church. The church is governed by the presence of God. The difference between the presence of God and walking in the Spirit is that when you have the Holy Spirit, you are in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 verse 9, he said, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if it so be that you have the Holy Ghost in you. But when you are in the presence of God, it's not just that the Holy Spirit is in you, it's that the government, the rulership, and the authority of the Holy Spirit determines your operations. So the church of Christ is a place where the Holy Spirit determines what we do. We cannot trap the Holy Ghost in our programs. There are times when you may want to have a 1 hour session. The Holy Ghost takes over. If we will give the Holy Ghost room, then we have come into the church. But if we are in a place where our programs and our agendas and our vision is superior to the agenda of the Holy Spirit, then it's a religious gathering. It's not the church. Every living church has the canopy of the presence, bringing the government of God to regulate them. Number four, what you find in the church in Eden is that in Genesis 2 verse 9, it said God planted the tree of life. So the life of God is what powers the church. There are three realms of life in the visible realm. The first realm of life is the biological life. That's what powers the goat. That's what powers the snake. That's what powers the animals. It's called bios. But there's a superior realm of life. It's called the suche. That's the soulish life. That's the realm of reason. But even beyond the soulish life, there is what we call the zoe of God. He said in 1 John chapter 5 from verse 11, he said, this is record that whoever has the Son has life. So the church is not powered by the soulish life. If you come into a church where everything is reduced to strategy, wisdom, not too long, witchcraft will come in. Because strategy will result in people wanting to exercise control over others. Strategy will result in people trying to build their own ambition and not the visions of God. Strategy will result in migration from the life of God into building system, which is Babel. And every time what we have becomes Babel, God himself will destroy it. In fact, the reason many times God brings revival is that the church migrates from the image, from the likeness, and from the life of God. The presence of God departs and we don't care. When that happens and God can no longer see himself through his people, what he does is that he pours out his Spirit afresh, so that a new generation that is willing to embody his image, walk in his likeness, carry his presence, and stay under his government will rise, and the church will continue. So the church of Jesus is characterized, first of all, by the image of Christ, secondly, by the likeness of Christ, thirdly, by the life of God, fourthly, by the image of God, and fifthly, the church of Christ has authority to establish the dominion of God in every territory. As I begin to talk about the administration, I will talk about the dominion, because that's where we institutionalize the operations of the church. That's where we proceed. So, first of all, let me tell you what happens in Matthew chapter 16 from verse 18. Jesus gathered his disciples together. Now, Jesus wanted to bring about Eden again. Jesus wanted to bring about the church again. And Jesus did not go about asking them about religious rituals. Jesus did not talk to them about traditions of men. Jesus asked them, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? Why would Jesus want to pioneer the church? And the question will be about a person and not the strategies of building a system. When you want to build, you think about architectural intelligence. You think about engineering masterpiece. How come you want to build a church which should be an institution? And the question you are asking is not the rules, the principles, and the precepts of building an institution. Your focus is about a person. The reason is because in Christ is the image of God. In Christ is the likeness of God. In Christ is the presence of God. In Christ is the rulership of God. And in Christ is the authority of God and the life of God. So if they know him, that will become the foundation for the church to emerge. So he said, some say you are Elias. This is why they were wrong. He said, some say you are Jeremiah. He said, some say you are John the Baptist returned from the dead. He now said, who do you say I, the Son of Man, I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus will go to say, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the significance of that revelation? There are two things Peter said. First, he said, you are the Christ. Secondly, he said, you are the Son of the living God. What is the implication of this revelation as touching the foundational pillars of the church that we have already listed? The Christ is the word Mashiach in the Old Testament. That's why we call Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. But the word Mashiach was used 39 times in the Old Testament, and 37 times it was translated as the Anointed One and His Anointing. That is why in the New Testament, the word Christos is used in the Greek, because it was translated from the word anointed, anointing, anointed, anointing. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, you want to understand the anointing. There are three categories of people that are anointed in the Old Testament. The first category of people that are anointed in the Old Testament are priests. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, it says, anoint Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, he says, anoint unto me Jehu. Right? Anoint unto me what? Jehu as king, and also anoint Elisha as prophet. So when you talk about the anointing in the Old Testament, you are talking about kingship, you are talking about priesthood, and you are talking about the office of the prophet. What is that implication? As king, it is power and authority to establish dominion. As priest, it is right and access to God. And as prophet, it is the ability of God to bring God to a people. So when he said you are the Christ, what he was saying is that this is a divine strategy through you that God is bringing to the face of the earth. First, that the people he will call will have the authority to establish his government. So every territory you get to and the government of God is not established, it means the church is lacking. Number two, when he said you are the Christ, he was talking about priesthood. That means these people will have access to God's presence. And this is why when Jesus resurrected, the veil, the curtain in the temple divided into two. There is now a free access to God's presence. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. So if the church is present in the territory, it means people are not supposed to be confused. Everybody in the church should know the way to the Father. And number three, he said, you are prophet. So what it means is that everybody has access to the voice of God. So in the New Testament church, we don't need a prophet, so to say, to determine every step we take in life. We are a prophetic people. We have the voice of God. So every time a prophet comes, he comes to confirm what God has told us. And the prophet comes to bring that which is hid before God to a people so that they can execute it corporately. Now, if you get into the church today, you hardly see people that can exercise the authority of God. You hardly see people that have access to God's presence and to God's voice. And then you hardly see people who can tell you boldly that God told them. All we hear is, Papa said, my pastor said, this said. It's not the church. They don't have access to the voice of God. If you are the Christ, it means there is priesthood. And if there is priesthood, it means we have access to God's voice, to God's word.
If he is Christ, then we are a prophetic people. And if we are a prophetic people, it means we know what God is saying and we can tell it to our generation. Number three, if you are Christ and is the foundation of the church, then we have authority to establish the government of God. But today, if you ask the average believer, what is God saying about the church in Ghana? He doesn't know. If the average believer comes to speak to you, he will tell you, Papa said 10 times. He will not tell you, God told me. He will not tell you, Jesus told me. He will not tell you, the word of the Lord said. Because the church today, God has been made obscured. So in our church today, he is not the Christ. This is why we don't have access to God's presence. If I tell you, let's pray, you'll be amazed. Very few people can pray into God's presence. It's always a struggle. Because we have been given man-made doctrine. And he said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So the body of Christ can't pray. Meanwhile, if we had access to God's presence, when we come to the place of prayer, people should be able to tarry in God's presence and to ascend to God's presence. Because it's no longer the high priest going through the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies. Everybody can now journey into the Holy of Holies. But the Christ is not revealed. The day the Christ is revealed, the whole church will be able to travel to the Holy of Holies. So I can come and tell you I was in God's presence. And you tell me this is what God said. And I said, it's true. How did you know? You say, I was there. It's no longer breaking news. Every one of us can come there because we have become a called out people that function on the premise of the Christ. The day the church has access to God's presence and the usher can tell you the mind of God, the deacon can tell you the mind of God, the same way the preacher can tell you the mind of God, that day the Christ has been revealed. That day the church of God is born. The day the church can carry the voice of God to a generation. I'm not talking about principles that can be taught in Harvard. I'm not talking about principles that can be taught in Netherlands Business School. Because all we do in church today is to teach people how to make money. Is that important? Yes, but that's not the cardinal of the church. The idea of the church is to raise a generation that has access to the voice of God. So when we go into our world, we come as ministers of reconciliation. We are bringing what the world does not have to offer. But unfortunately today, even pastors do not have access to the voice of God. We recycle messages online and we preach them. The reason is because he is not the Christ. The day he becomes the Christ, everyone will come to God's presence effortlessly because there will be grace to do that. The day he becomes the Christ, everyone will carry the voice of God to his generation. The day he becomes the Christ, everyone will have authority to execute government. So when Peter said, you are the Christ, Jesus knew he was tapping into a syllabus that was eternal. He was tapping into a wisdom that could only be granted him by the sovereignty of the Father. Jesus knew that he journeyed beyond time into the foundation of the world to look at the secret oracles of God and to know the things that were conscripted and kept by the wisdom of the Father. This is not human philosophy. This is an understanding that transcends the realm of mortals. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. Number two, Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. As the Son of the living God, what does he mean? The Son of the living God carries the image of the Father. As he is, so are we in this world. Let us make man in our own image. That's why I told you from the beginning, the church is the reflection of the image of God. As the Son of the living God, he carried the likeness of the Father. He said, I can of myself do nothing. What I see my Father do is what I do. So he does exactly what the Father does. But today, come to church, carry out a supernatural act or feat, and they say you are a witch. Because even the church have become alien to the culture of heaven. You come to church today, too many people are sick. Too many people are living in sin. What is the problem? They've not seen the Son of the living God. If they see the Son of the living God, the law of the Spirit is activated immediately. He said, we all with open faces, beholding as in the glass, the image of the Lord, we are changed. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, he said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. We teach a lot of principles in church. We teach a lot of human dogmas in church. The idea is to deify few. So a lot of people have not seen the Son. The day we begin to teach and reveal the Son, everybody will be like him. We are not supposed to struggle with sin because we are called out. We are supposed to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. The idea behind being called out is not to run out of our world to a mountain. is rather to be exactly like God in our world. So we make contact with the world, but the world cannot make contact with us. But the only way we can walk in this dimension is when on a daily basis in our assembly, we can see the Son as He is. So we bear His image, we carry His likeness. And number three, He is the Son because He carries the presence. He said, even the Father that sent me is with me. Number four, He carries the life of God. This is the record. Whoever has the Son has life, because life is in the Son. And number five, He has authority for government. So the essence of the church is actually a reflection and a revelation of the Christ and the Son of the living God. The church is not supposed to reflect a man's vision. The church is not supposed to reflect a man's character. When you come to the accurate church, all you will see is Jesus. First, as Christ, and second, as the Son. When you look into the body of Christ today, you will discover that that's a far-fetched reality. We are interested in things, we are not making men. In the early church, they had a crisis. They say, select from among you. They didn't go to the apostolic quadrant. Select from among you. And from among them, they had seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And these seven men, there was crisis, the church scattered. The Bible said Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ there. The city was full of joy. So in the church, in the early church, you didn't need a prophet to go take a city. A deacon could go to a city, and a deacon had the stature to take a city. But in our church today, we are proliferated everywhere. There are more than 1,000 prophets in Ghana. There are more than 1,000 churches in Ghana. But you cannot see men who take cities. You can't find men who can stand in the territory and darkness is subdued. But every Sunday we are interested in religious gathering. There is a problem. The church must return. The church of Jesus that bears His image and His likeness, standing on the revelation of the Christ and the Son of the living God, must appear. That is the essence of the church. Anything other than that is a religious gathering. It's not a church. And I want to assure you that God can disqualify us 1,000 times if we don't bear His image. The church Jesus came into this world to meet had 70 members of the Sanhedrin. They knew the Torah. They go recite it off heart. In fact, if you cannot recite the Torah, you are not a Pharisee. They could recite the Torah of heart. They were giving to all kinds of offerings. Daily offerings, sin offering, all kinds of offerings. Burnt offering, sin offering, wave offering. They were giving all the offering. All the religious activity was complete, except that the image of God was not there. The likeness of God was not there. The presence of God was not there. The life of God was not there. And the authority to establish government was not there. So if we want to call ourselves the church, and the church indeed, then we must become reflections and revelations of the Christ and the Son of the living God. Not title bearers struggling to be called prophets and apostles and evangelists, but carriers of the image of God and the likeness of God. That is the essence of the church. Number two, what is the dynamic for the operational modality of the church? The first thing about the operation of the church is that the church of Christ is one. Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, verse 11 and 22. And His prayer was that they will be one, even as I and you are one. When we can no longer be one is a testimony to one thing, that flesh has taken over. The reason we can't be one is because our ambitions are different. The reason we can't be one is because our pursuits are different. When you come into the church today, you'll be amazed the level of politics you will see in church is much more than what you see even in the mainstream political corridor. Why is it so? Because we are not one. And we are not one because we are of flesh. Flesh has dominated. When we come to church, we are pursuing too many things other than God. So you can no longer find unity in the church. Meanwhile, the church is supposed to model the mystery of oneness that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How come there is so much divide in the church? There's so much divide in the church because flesh is ruling. in so many quarters. Is this an attempt to discredit the church? No, God is doing so much. Thank God for the fathers. They've pioneered so many great dimensions of God that we've seen. But going down the line, we have become too systemic and too divergent. And the reason is because that spirit of oneness no longer holds sway in our operation. Let me read the scripture to you very quickly. And you'll see why it looks as if the church is weak territorially. Because even the authority of the church is in our oneness. The beauty of the church is in our oneness. The glory of the church is in our oneness. He said we have one God, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit. Everything is supposed to be one in the Spirit. But there is a crisis. A crisis of divergence. So we lose the authority to bring governance, regulation, administration of the purposes of God to our territories. You come into a city, there are many giants, many individual giants, many divergent systems. But when you look at the market, when you look at the school, when you look at the government, we cannot exert authority. Why is it so? Because we are not one. The Bible said something. It said that we will walk in love so that the people of the world will look at us and know that indeed we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. So it is the revelation of our unity that we show the world that we are truly disciples. Not how powerful we preach our messages. The world is not so interested in our messages as they are interested in our lives. If our lives cannot model what we preach, then before the world we are just making all forms of caricature. Have you not seen what happens? You come into a meeting, everybody is falling down, everybody is screaming, but the next door neighbor is drinking beer, is smoking. You come to a place, you see people gather, they are making so much noise that they are praying, crusade is going on. The next corner, you see somebody hanging with a lady and they are doing all kinds of things. How come we have become so powerless territorially all of a sudden? It's because we are not one. Because the guy who went to do crusade, if he tells you what he said concerning the other pastor, just before he went out, you'll be amazed. In fact, while he's yet doing that crusade, the next pastor will tell all his members not to come there. If there is a program that should affect the territory and the pastor sees that the effect is already evaporating, that same week that that program is holding, the pastor will create an emergency program. Because the idea is that nobody must go for that program. It's always about us. And the reason is about what we are doing is because we are building a system. We are not building the Church of Jesus Christ. The day we begin to build the Church of Jesus Christ, we will see our oneness. Because every one of us is a carrier, God's image, God's likeness, God's life, God's presence, and God's authority. In Matthew chapter 18, from verse 15, you will see what the Bible says about our corporate ranking. And of course, it's our corporate ranking that affects territories. Matthew 18, from verse 15. Jesus was teaching about unity and forgiveness. Just trying to share some of the mysteries of our unity. And he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the idea behind correction, the idea behind rebuke, is not to show the public that the person is wrong. It's not to break the person's spirit. Is to restore the person. So the subject of love, unity, and all of that, you will see how it impacts the church. This is what actually gives the church a ranking in territories. As you go down, you'll see the wisdom behind it. It said, but if he will not hear, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And if he shall not hear, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a hidden man and as a publican. So Jesus was trying to drive us back to the church. There is something about our unity that empowers the church to carry out territorial operation. And you will see that in the next verse. In verse 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now, many times we take this scripture in isolation and we use it to do warfare. Have you not seen that many times we make this declaration, things don't change? Because this scripture will not work until we learn how to live as one. You must have to forgive your brother. You must have to live in love and in harmony with your brother before you can bind on earth and is bound in heaven. When you come to bind on earth, hoping it will be bound in heaven, when you are in discord, you are joking. Because the subject of territorial authority is predicated upon the union and the oneness of the church. This is what gives the Godhead absolute power. There has never been a time in the history and the civilization of the Godhead where there is disunity. In Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let us make man." The Father was talking at the same time. The Holy Ghost was talking at the same time. The Son was talking at the same time. "Let us make man." It was perfect unity. That is the same unity the church will model to become indeed the ecclesia. If we don't model that level of unity, we cannot reveal God to a generation. We may preach powerfully. Some of us may prophesy. Some of us may heal the sick. Some of us may raise the dead. But the church will remain a divergent entity with individual people, giants. And what did Jesus say? He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." You can find one giant standing at the north, one giant standing at the east. At best, they are individual giants. But for us to become an army, we must be one. It was Dunsin Oyekan that said, "As an individual, I'm a soldier. But as a collective people, we are an army." There is no soldier strong enough to take a nation, no matter how powerful he is. Darkness is a nation. He called it the gate of Hades. The only time a nation will have the potential of contending with another nation, or a system have the potential of contending with another system, is when it has become a corporate persona. We have a lot of issues that we should contend with territorially, but we appear powerless because we can't bind on earth. And the reason we cannot bind on earth is because we are divided. If you go further to verse 19, it says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the thing." So the power is not in who is a mighty intercessor, who is a mighty prophet, or who is a mighty apostle. 10 intercessors can gather. If they are divergent, they are powerless. He said, "If two or three of you shall agree on a thing on earth," he said, "whatsoever ye ask will be granted unto you." Why do we gather most of the times? You have forensic prophets. You have apostolic mandates with people. You have mighty intercessors. We don't have results because we don't agree in the spirit. There is too much contention. There is too much malice. There's too much backbiting. There's too much hatred. All locked up in our heart. So we are saying one thing, but our hearts are saying different things. This is why we don't have territorial authority. So in verse 20, he said, "For where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now see the question Peter came to ask Jesus in verse 21. Peter didn't come to ask Jesus about authority, because he knew the question was not about authority. He knew the question was about unity. He now asked him. He said, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until 70 times. So one brother offends you 70 times 7 times. That's 490 times. To show you the extent to which God will fight to sustain our unity. But we don't know how important it is in the spirit. It was Jesus that was teaching and said, if you come to give an offering and your brother has an ought against you, he said, leave that offering on the altar. If you don't go make peace with your brother, that becomes a religious activity. That offering will not have utterance in the realms of God. It will never be a memorial. So in order not to waste that offering, leave it on the altar. Go and make peace with your brother. Because if it is for the church, our power and the efficacy of our operation is in our unity. Jesus was teaching them about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And he said, when thou prayest, say, our Father, not my Father. You don't have the right to say my Father. Every time you come before God, you come as a corporate persona. Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus was trying to reveal to us that the dynamic of the church, what makes the church potent and relevant territorially, it's in her unity, not in her revelation. It was Paul that taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, I have all utterance. I know all mystery. But he went to chapter 3 verse 1, talking to the Corinthian church. He said, you are babes. You are carnal. You are as unto men. Because among you is malice, is backbiting. How can a church that know every mystery, how can a church that has all the utterance, how can a church that does not come behind in any spiritual gift be a baby church? Because if we can live as one, it's a testimony that we have become mature. If we cannot live as one, no matter the mystery we know, we are babes. And in Galatians chapter 4 verse 1, it said the heir, so long as it's a child, is not different from a servant. So the church who should rule in territories because they cannot be one, which is a testimony of their disunity and babiness in the spirit, he said they are servants. Even though they are supposed to be heirs, he said they are not different from servant. They are not different from servant. He said, I've seen an abomination on the face of the earth, that princes are walking while beggars are riding on horses. The church that should bear the government upon his shoulder is the church running to the government for help. So much so that the government will call the church a non-essential. Why would they have the authority to do that? Because we are babes. The proof that the church has come to maturity is not the rise of giants. The proof that the church has come to maturity is not the teaching of mysteries. It's not the working of miracles. The proof that the church has come to maturity is when we come into unity. Oneness in the spirit. Because you cannot walk in oneness except one of three things happen. First, that you are in love. Second, that you can forbear. And thirdly, that you can see God in the next person. If I love you as I love myself, my response to you will be the same response I will have for myself. So I will not want to come ahead of you. I will rather make you to be of more esteem than myself. I will rather choose you other than myself. And when the church gets there, it means truly the church is walking in love. If you see a church where everybody is fighting for himself, competition everywhere, there's no love there. The day love comes, that day, I will prefer my brother before me. Not because I'm useless, but because it is my joy to see him shine. When that begins to happen, even the principalities will know that they are in trouble. Number two, we forbear. We don't forbear because we want to excuse evil and error. The Bible already exemplified from what I read here that you can correct your brother. You can rebuke your brother in love. So forbearance is not to negate error. Forbearance is actually to correct error, teach truth in love, so that people can be restored, not destroyed. Forbearance is to tolerate others while we pray for their transformation. Forbearance is not to rubbish the next person so that he never recovers, but to do the best you can do while you are hoping for his transformation, tolerating him notwithstanding. This is what the church has not come to maturity enough to handle. I'll tell you the truth. Most of the things we say about other ministers or other brethren, if they were our biological relatives, we wouldn't say it. So we have discerned our families in the flesh, but we have not discerned our family in the spirit. This is why we are weak. And number three, we've not seen God in the next person. If you see God in the next person, you will know that even the usher is important. You will not use men. Many people use men. Today, somebody offends another and he releases curses. Somebody receives a vision, he releases curses. The things we cannot do to our biological children is what we do to those serving under us. The things we cannot do to our biological fathers is what we do to our spiritual fathers. The things we cannot do to our biological brothers and our biological sisters are the things we do to brethren in church. Why is it so? We have not seen God in the next person. If you see God in your brother, you will honor your brother. Because when you talk to him, you know you're talking to not just him, but the God that dwells on his inside. The church must become one by taking advantage of the mechanism of love, the mechanism of forbearance, and the mechanism of discerning God in one another. When this happens, then the church will come into her full office. And what is the office of the church? To bring the government of heaven to the face of the earth. The kingdom of God will become, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. So if this begins to happen, then first the church will become
the embassy of God on the face of the earth. The church cannot be the embassy of God on the face of the earth except the church first of all understands her essence and understands her dynamics. What is her essence? Revealing Christ and the Son. What is her dynamics? Working in perfect unity as one. If that happens, the church will become Christ's embassy on the face of the earth. So when you want to get to God, you come to the church. This was the idea in the heart of God. The government of God that is in heaven should be administered on the face of the earth. This is why we go out for soul winning. If you want to go to America today, what do? You don't just go to America because you have money for flight ticket. To go to America, you must go to the American embassy and obtain a visa. So everybody who wants to have a relationship with God, everybody who wants to have a stake in the kingdom of God, will now come to the church. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 19, he said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. So the church becomes the reconciling factor between God and a corrupt world. The authority to bring the word to God is now handed over to the church. So when you are looking for God, you don't need to go to a mountain. You don't need to look into the cloud hoping to see God. When you are looking for God, just look for the nearest church around you. The moment you come there, you will meet God. Can I tell you a sad story? Mahatma Gandhi in South Africa heard the gospel, so blessed, and he said he wanted to be a Christian. So he came to the church in South Africa, but apartheid was ruling and they segregated Mahatma Gandhi. And he said, if I had not met a Christian, I would have accepted their Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi will return to India to pioneer one of the greatest revolutions in the world. Imagine if the church in South Africa was truly God's embassy on the earth. India today would have been one of the greatest apostolic hub in the world. India's population is about 1.2 billion. It's almost as large as half of Africa. Imagine if India was a Christian nation. But today, India is given to Hinduism and all forms of godlessness because Mahatma Gandhi came to a place that should be the embassy of God. He met religion. He met religious rituals. He met all kinds of church operation, but he didn't meet the essence of God. It would have been God's embassy. But when he came, he met the culture of South Africa. Far be it from you that the church in Ghana should look like Ghanaians. The church in Ghana should look like heaven, because the church in Ghana is the embassy of God on the face of the earth. God forbid that the church in Nigeria should look like Nigerians. The church in Nigeria is the embassy of God on the face of the earth. God forbid that the church in Kenya, the church in South Africa, the church in Cameroon, or any other African country should look like the heritage of that country. The church is God's embassy on the face of the earth. And when we become embassy on the face of the earth, we have the license to make this world become the kingdom of our God. There will be treachery, there will be lack of integrity, there will be moral decadence, there will be failure in government and governance until the church becomes the embassy of God on the face of the earth. That is when the church has the authority to bring the kingdom that she represents to the visible realm. And that's predicated upon our walking in our essence of Christ-likeness and in our dynamics of love, unity, and oneness. Number two, when the church begins to walk in her essence and her dynamics, the church becomes truly a living organism. The reason is because the church carries the life of God. So beyond an institution, the church is a living organism. So when you touch the church, you touch the life of God. This is why the supernatural dimension is in the church, because the supernatural dimension flows with the life of God.
Jesus told us to lay hands on the sick, they will recover. He didn't even say pray for the sick. He said lay hands. Why? Because when you touch the sick, you are expected to transmit life. When the church truly becomes one, even the least among us, we have the capacity to transmit life. He said in Psalm 133 from verse 1 to 3, behold, how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. He said it's like the oil flowing from the head of Aaron to his beard, down to his skirt. It's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. There, the Lord commanded his blessing. What does that mean? The person at the lowest, the hem of the garment, will have the same experience that the man at the head is having. So the same life that flows from the head will flow to the skirt. But that will happen when the church is one. So you can send anybody anywhere. The church that Jesus pioneered, he sent 70 men, two by two, Luke chapter 10, to all the cities, and all of them returned with the same testimony. They were not of the same stature. Some were superior to others, but they carried the life of God in a very palpable form. And when they went out, all of them came back and said, demons were subject to us. And he said, no, rejoice not that demons are subject to you. That's not the testimony. The testimony is that today your name has been written in the book of life. So you carry the life of God. That's why demons are subject to you. When the church returns to her essence and walk according to her dynamics, then the church will become truly a living organism that carries the life of God. And number three, when the church comes to her essence and walk according to her dynamics, the church will have authority to execute the will of God on the face of the earth. Today you talk to a politician and he laughs. Why is it so? You talk to a businessman, he laughs. Why is it so? Because there's no authority. The people of the world are not doing what they are doing because they love it. There are princes in darkness that have bound them. So when we go out there, we are not just talking to people. We are talking to spirits and we are talking to territories. So beyond a beautiful message, we need authority. The reason you talk to the brother and he doesn't give a damn is because you don't have the authority to address the spirit, the prevailing spirit over that person. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, the Bible called them the sons of disobedience, ruled by the spirit of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded their minds, else they would have received the glorious gospel of Christ. People don't do what they do because they feel like. Every civilization is a deliberate orchestration of prevailing spirits. If I had time, I would have shown you how spirits take over territories. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's the sequence with which spirits take over territories. Principalities means princes without territories. It's ancient English. And it also means principal. That means coming first. So when spirits want to take over territories, they send principalities. The job of principalities is to find out the demographic of the territory. So the principalities come and arrange people according to their demographics. So they'll find out those who are prophetic, they have access into the spirit realm. They'll find out those who have the gift of faith, so they are bold. When the principality finishes that job, he will send the power. So what the power comes to do is that he sends addictions to the demographics that the principalities have put in place. So the prophetic people all of a sudden discover that lust begins to attack them. What he's trying to do is to corrupt their sights in the spirit. So when they are polluted, their life becomes a gateway through which the spirit of wickedness will take over. So the principalities come, arrange the prophetic people, create a demographic, and bring definite and well orchestrated temptation to all of them. That's why he said, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, because they are deliberately fashioned. The principalities identify the prophetic people and they create lust specifically for the prophetic people. That is not going to be the temptation for the man of faith. The temptation for the man of faith may be impatience, anger, intolerance, because when he speaks, his word carries power. The prophetic sight has power. So he creates temptations in the order of lust for the prophetic people. He creates temptation in the order of impatience for the men of faith. That's the job of the power. And then the rulers come. The rulers, the word rulers is the word magistrate. What the rulers do is that they make these temptations become addictions. So they become laws that bind you. There is nothing you can do about it. When you become addicted, then spiritual wickedness comes. That's where sickness comes. death come, destruction come. So it's a deliberate progression from principalities to powers to rulers to wickedness. When all of these things are happening in the territory, do you think you will stroll into that territory and just say Jesus loves you, and the person breaks from the addiction of immorality, or the person breaks from the addiction of idolatry of self? You have to come with authority. This is why Jesus said in Luke 24:49, tarry until you are endued with power. I know you have followed me. I know you have seen how I do it. I know you understand the message. What is beyond the message? Tarry. In Acts 1:8, he said, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. In Matthew 28 from verse 18, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go in that power. In John 20:21, he said, as the Father have sent me. How did he send him? With authority. So send I you. So the church must become a citadel of authority that can contend darkness. It is in the requirement of administration of authority that we begin to deliberately take charge of priesthood. So when we pray, it's not a religious activity. We are trying to exercise our authority. There are four words for power. The first word for power is exousia. Exousia is delegated authority. You step into exousia by reason of your new birth. So your revelation of your new birth in Christ helps you to exercise exousia. But you cannot step into that revelation except by prayer. You become aware. The Bible said, behold, I give unto you power. So the key word for exousia is awareness. And that awareness is provoked by prayer. He said, I pray unto you for this cause, that God may grant unto you, Ephesians 1:17 to 18, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word revelation is apocalypsis. That's where you become aware. The spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened is the word fortizo. So the church walking in power will be a product of prayer, because it is in prayer. Because Paul was not teaching the church to be enlightened, he was praying for them to be enlightened. So in the place of prayer, our eyes are open to the authority that we have, and then we begin to walk in it. And he said that you may know in verse 21 the exceeding greatness of his power with which he rose Jesus from the dead. Number two kind of power is dunamis. Dunamis is a power that works by engaging. Just like your phone battery, you charge it. So in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, he said God is able to do, the God that is in the church is able to do to the degree of what? According to the power that is at work with you. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work on your inside. So when the church begins to prove to work, dunamis goes to work. Are you seeing that? So all of this will begin to work when we understand our dynamics, and when we are willing to administer the authority and the dominion of God. Today, my burden is to let us know that beyond the systematization and institutionalization, which is very important, we must come back to our essence. Why is institutionalization very important? Number one, you cannot immortalize a vision or a purpose unless it is institutionalized. So Jesus did not give us men. He gave us offices. The office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, the evangelist, pastors, and teachers. So visions are immortalized through institutionalization. Number two, without institutionalization, there will be no strategic means by which values can be translated into territories. So in the early church, in Acts chapter 6, there was a contention as touching sharing. So the disciples said it's not meet for them to give themselves to prayer, to tables, but to prayer and ministry of the word. Therefore, they got deacons. So there is a place for institutionalization and systematization. Why? Because mandates, visions must be transmitted through institutionalization. And secondly, it's a strategic way of transmitting the belief system, the value system of the church to territories. But beyond it, there must be the essence, where Christ is the foundation. So everyone have access to God because Christ is priesthood. Everyone must be able to carry God to his territory because Christ is the office of the prophet. And everyone must have authority to exercise dominion because Christ is King, Mashiach, the anointed one. Number two, everyone must be a bearer of the image of God. Everyone must be a communicator of the likeness of God. Everyone must carry the presence of God. And everyone must be ruled by the life of God that is on the inside. And finally, everyone must be able to exercise the dominion mandate. When this is found in our church today, then the church has returned to our essence. And if this begins to govern our operation, it will affect our priorities. As beautiful as offerings, tithings, and so many other things are, that's not our priority. Our priority is to reveal Christ in his brightest colors. When our emphasis becomes partnership, when our emphasis becomes tithing, offerings, when our emphasis becomes things that does not necessarily reflect Christ, then there is a problem. Do we do away with the culture? No. It is part of our heritage. But beyond it, was V Christ. Paul, speaking to the church in Galatia, he told them, before whom I have evidently painted Jesus crucified among you. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. When you see Christ, you are changed into his image. It's not something you struggle with, because it's a law of the Spirit. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. The reason many people are struggling with sin and they are not revealing the likeness of Christ is because they are not seeing Christ. When we begin to communicate Christ, people will naturally walk out of sin, walk out of sickness, walk out of confusion, walk out of all kinds of contradictions of life. The Bible says Paul was preaching and he saw a man who had faith to be healed. And instantly, he was healed. To round up, I want to let us know that a move of God is coming. God himself is orchestrating a move. And our generation is in a strategic calendar in God. The church before the coming of John was in 400 years of darkness. They prayed, they didn't see it. But God came. Now, when God came to that church, people like Judas could not discern him. He rather sold Christ for money. Our generation must discern the move that is coming and respond in brokenness and in repentance and in alignment so that we will become part and parcel of what God is doing. I've said it again and I will say it. Ghana is a prophetic hub in the body of Christ. The prophetic is not just to call people's names and phone numbers. The prophetic is supposed to bring direction to the body of Christ. We in Nigeria, we know we are an apostolic hub of the body of Christ. And so we bring doctrine, we establish government because it is the hallmark of the apostolic. The church in Ghana must realize that the responsibility she has to the body is to bring direction as a prophetic hub. And while we do that, acknowledging that there is a move upon us, we must also be careful to honor the fathers that have labored. God is starting a new thing, not because the fathers have failed, but because a new move is evident upon every rising generation. So we must honor the fathers so that we can receive their mantles, we can receive their graces, and we can take on from where they stopped. It's a new move, but it's not a new thing, because the progression of God's move is a build-up into an eternal civilization that will culminate in the appearing of the new Jerusalem. I want to pray with you this evening that the Lord will reveal himself to you, that you'll become a reflection of the image and of the likeness of God, that the life of God will begin to power your existence and the presence of God will go with you everywhere you go as a canopy. That the authority to establish the mandate of God will fall upon you and rest upon you adequately. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the grace of God is sufficient for you. Everywhere you are, in your homes, in your offices, in the car driving, wherever you are under the influence of my voice. I release the power of God upon you. I decree that the life of God will engulf you, the presence of God will take over where you are, and I command every spirit manipulating your life to break its hold off you. I command chains to break. I command sicknesses to break off your life. Receive healing wherever you are right now. The word of the Lord is power. The gospel of the Lord is the power unto salvation. You have heard the gospel today. I decree a radical turnaround in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is touching a woman that is struggling with an issue of barrenness. I command barrenness to cease. Receive your child in the name of Jesus. Everyone struggling with all kinds of sicknesses. You couldn't walk, stand up and walk. In the name of the Lord Jesus, blind eyes see, deaf ears open. I rebuke every form of infirmity. And I decree as you go, the hand of God is upon you. The glory of the Lord is upon you. The countenance of the Lord is lifted upon you. And the Lord gives you peace all the days of your life. God bless you really good. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.